I think there's a group we should pray for at this point in time. Anybody who is a Vacation Bible School volunteer that's working this week, if you would please stand and let's pray for them. Are you all standing? Okay, let's pray. Lord, I ask that you bless those who are workers this week and servants of you who are spending time with children around this community. I ask that you bless this week. I ask that you make it a little bit cooler than with the forecast, and that if the rains come, they come when they're not needed here. And I pray for this group, and I ask that you would bless them, and that even in the midst of doing this, you speak to them as well. In Jesus' name, amen. And you folks need to be here at 8 o'clock tomorrow morning. That's what I was told to say, so don't blame the messenger. One of the things that I do, you have today's message, you have a little thing. I put it in here, little Johnny the Bees. Those of you who have been to the Great Banquet may have heard me tell this story. There's a couple of talks where I use it in it. But little Johnny was fascinated with honeybees, and in the springtime when he was walking to school, he noticed all the honeybees doing their work on the flowers and stuff, and so he got into his father's stash of tobacco and Prince Albert in a can. How many of you have ever seen a Prince Albert in a can? Okay, well, some of you older folks have. Well, it's a little can of tobacco. Anyway, he took Prince Albert out and took the can with him on the way to school. He caught about half dozen of these little honeybees that were doing their work. Closed the can, stuck it in his back pocket, and in the middle of the morning when he's sitting in the back, the can opens up on little Johnny, and he's back there going, "Oh, God, what the hell?" And the teacher said, "Johnny, you settle down back there." And he says, "Teacher, there's a whole lot more going on back here than meets the eye." Well, that's kind of what the title of the message is today. There's a lot more going on than meets the eye. I'm also a long-term pastor. I spent a lot of years down in Kentucky, and I've spent a lot of years here. And one of the things that I get to do is I get to take tours in people's lives, and being in relationship with people for a lot of years, I get to see how things go in terms of their lives. And I've seen the tragedies, and I've experienced those with some of you, the struggles of life, the things that we do, the joys that we have in terms of what goes on in terms of a group of people. And your life and my life. And I know this. We're all sitting here this morning, but there's more going on than meets the eye, just in the context of us. And God is doing things in our lives or is working in our lives, and some of us are fighting struggles right now in terms of our lives. Some have good things going on. And some things not so good. How many of you have got the newsletter this week? Okay, a few of you. High schoolers, stand up. I want to see it. Those of you who are in high school, well, we're going to find out if this is stupid or not. You can sit down. If you haven't read the newsletter, read it. It was something I learned a long time ago. Let's pray for the message. Lord, I ask that you speak to all of us through the picture that we see in Job, that you speak to all of us concerning our lives, and maybe as we look back in our lives as well, the places where you were involved in things that maybe we thought you weren't, but you really were. And let us see those things, even as I paint a picture this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You have a group of scriptures here. There are two passages that I want to introduce the message to you today. The first is Job chapter 38, verses 1 and 2, and let's read it together. Here we go. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" And the second passage is Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, and let's read it together. Here we go. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Today I want to look at Job, who was that great and innocent sufferer from the Old Testament. And I want to take, ever skipped a stone across the pond? Well, that's what I'm going to do with Job today. I'm going to just take a stone and skip it across the pond of Job, you might say, and we'll just do a few surface things with him. He was the great and innocent sufferer from the Old Testament, and if he could have access to these words that we just read from Isaiah, perhaps his suffering would have been lessons, but perhaps not. We have all heard of this man of misfortune who was blameless before God, but nevertheless, he was the subject of personal tragedy. We have a phrase, the patience of Job, and by it we refer to the ability of this man to bear up under his suffering, tolerant, and nobly and without complaint. That's just not true. Job was not a patient sufferer. He was a passionate sufferer. He did not hide his grief and bear it quietly before God. He complained bitterly before the throne of God, and he challenged God to debate his cause with him. And the patience of Job would be better phrased and the dogged determination of Job. He persevered, but not patiently. As I said, we're going to skip a stone across his story today. The story starts out properly enough. Job was a blameless and upright man who feared God He was the father of seven sons and three daughters. His wealth was fantastic. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 oxen, and 500 donkeys. We're told that he had very many servants, so that this was a man who was very great among the people in the East. But then a strange conversation takes place behind the scenes of Job's life between Satan and God. God does a bit of bragging about Job. He tells Satan how wonderful Job is, that he is blameless and upright, and he turns from evil. And Satan answers much as we would answer. And why not? I mean, you've given him everything imaginable. You've blessed him beyond words. He can afford to be upright and righteous and behave. Take it away, and he will curse you to your face. So let's take a look for a moment at Satan's plan. Take it away. Take it away. What a horrible idea. What an evil thought. Take it all away. This is the challenge of Satan before God. He says, take it all away from him. Unless you have something or someone that you love dearly, you cannot imagine how ghastly and hideous this thought of Satan's really is. Now, I take tours in people's lives, and I've been here for numbers of years now, and some of us have lost loved ones during that time, some of us have endured great tragedy during this time, and some of us have had all kinds of illnesses that have threatened our lives or the lives of our loved ones. So we can think about this from the side where we sit, how ghastly and hideous this thought really is. We dare not let ourselves even think it. Take a moment and imagine your life without your blessings. All your children are gone. All of them, your parents, your brothers and sisters are gone. Your entire family is gone except for your spouse who tells you to curse God and die. Thanks, dear. There are other losses too, less in importance but still very painful. Your home is gone. That lost completely. No car, no bank account. Nothing is left except your life. You cannot turn to your friends because they're gone also. It's a cruel game, isn't it? I mean, You lose your entire identity. Even with the losses ringing in our ears, it is all so much of a game, unreal to us. And we're probably unwilling to think how dreadful it could really be. And yet, this is the challenge of Satan to God. He says, you take it away from him. Take it all away. And if you do, he will curse you to your face. And then comes the moment of truth. The moment when God says, okay. Behold, all that he has is in your power, only upon himself. Do not put forth your hand. So what does Satan do with all that Job has? All that we have, if God permits it? He destroys it with death. Everything Job owned, almost everyone he loved, was gone. Job falls upon the ground and worships God. And read with me Job chapter 1, verses 20 to 22. This is after everything's been stripped from him. Then Job arose and rent his robe and shaved his head and fell upon the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. The last verse is kind of interesting. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Now, before we close the book, having read only one single chapter of the book, remember the book of Job has not one chapter, but 42 chapters. In the second chapter, Job's suffering increases. Once again, Satan and God meet, and there's more going on than meets the eye. There's conversations behind the scenes. Remember the bees. Satan and God meet again. God brags on Job, and Satan answers the Lord. Read with me Job 2, 4, and 5. Then Satan answered the Lord, skin for skin. All that a man has he will give for his life. But put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. Basically, everybody has a price, challenges Satan. Including Job. Let me afflict his body. And God, for reasons that are really unknown to Job. Think about this. And often unknown to us about the things that are going on behind the scenes in terms of our lives as well. Give Satan permission to do anything short of killing him. Sores now covered Job from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. And he has to leave his house, and he goes to a pile of dung ashes, and there amidst the rubbish and the rotting carcasses and homeless beggars and village idiots and homeless dogs, the respected man becomes an outcast, awaiting death, tormented by pain and mental anguish. It is important to remember now, Job did not know of Satan's conversation with God any more than we know what God is doing behind the scenes or what he's talking about. Remember the bees. And this is true of your life and my life as well. There were conversations behind the scenes, and Job did not know of Satan's conversation with God. So Job begins this period of suffering nobly, as he answers his wife's suggestion to curse God and die. Read with me 2:10. This is his reply to her. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, I'll tell you what, this verse right here is worth pondering just by itself. But remember, we're just skimming a stone across the pond of the story of Job. three friends hear of Job's misfortune. They come to comfort him. By the end of chapter 2, we have the record upon which the patience of Job suffering is based. And yet the story has only really begun. For the next 36 chapters, Job's suffering is intense and his reactions are anything but a quiet resignation to his plight. It begins with a curse in the opening of chapter 3, and after weeks, perhaps months, we don't know, of solitude, when time itself will bring no healing, 7 days pass of a friendly and silent visit from his friends, and Job breaks the silence. His voice must have trembled, his lips must have quivered as he said it. Read with me Job chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, 4, and 11. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job said, "Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night which said, a man-child is conceived. Let that day be darkness. Why did I not die at birth, come forth from the womb, and expire?" Well, Job's patience has ended. His perseverance begins. He curses the day of his birth. In the account that follows, he curses his life. He begs for death. And of all Job's requests, one stands above all others, and that is to come face to face with God and confront him with what's going on in terms of his life and defend himself. He will not and cannot let go of his righteousness, for he has it in that is his security, and with it he wants to challenge God's actions against him. He demands to know why God has not been fair with him. And the bitterness of his complaint swells up into a torrent of rebellion and questions until his request to know becomes almost a demand. Why, God? Why have you done this to me? Why is this suffering happening to me? What have I done to deserve this? Anybody ever said those words? Now, when God does finally appear in chapter 38, strange things happen. When God decides to speak, he speaks of his unimaginable greatness. God says nothing that can be remotely imagined to provide an answer to the struggle which has been going on in Job's soul, let alone Job's life and the suffering that he has had. Nothing is explained or made clear. No reasons are given. Nothing is said about the wager with Satan. Nothing about God's quiet confidence in Job. There is no justification of the sufferer. There's no acquittal, no public vindication at all. Nothing, in short, or so it would seem, is said to stir any love in anyone's heart, and certainly not in Job's, towards God. God's answer is not an answer at all, as we would expect for this. For answers to Job's questions and to our questions, most of the time, God gives us more questions. Now, I have part of God's answer to Job printed, and you can read it all, though, in chapters 38 to 41. But this is God's response to Job, and let's read it together, beginning with chapter 38, you see all the different verses. Here we go. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, 'Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man, and I will question you, and you shall declare to me, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this. Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you establish their rule on the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that a flood of waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? Who provides for the raven its prey when its young ones cry to God and wander about for lack of food? God's laying it on him right there. Let's continue on. Chapter 39. Do you give the horse his might? Do you clothe his neck with strength? Is it by your wisdom that the hawk soars with strength? Is it at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high? He's been laying it on him. And then the Lord said something else to Job. Read with me chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord said to Job, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it. Then Job comes back. He's had his moment with God, and he hears all these things, and his response begins in chapter 40, verses 3 to 5. Let's read it together. Then Job answered the Lord, behold, I am of small account. I have spoken once, and I will not answer. Twice, but I will proceed no further. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Therefore I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. My friends, Job has been humbled. But instead of sorrow, basically joy comes forth from him. Life is more than he thought and deeper than he thought. All does not revolve around the fortunes and the misfortunes of man, let alone him. God is at work with purposes and powers greater than our imaginations can fathom. You know, I have a ring on my finger here. If this were the orbit of the earth around the sun, the nearest fixed star would either be about where Bethany is or Blue Mound. 15 miles or something like that. That's how far we are from the nearest star outside of our own. We have been taught to think of ourselves as small, no importance, but God issues his call. Your problem is not finding me, says God. I'm not lost. Your problem is that you cannot get rid of me. And God says to Job, he says, you cannot escape. For I live among you, Job. You were never alone in all this. I was with you before your suffering and during your suffering. And though I created all this, I also created you, and your pain was my pain, and you survived because I protected you. You persevered because I gave you strength. The laments of humanity have been written down throughout the centuries. They can be read in the middle of the book of Job as well, and in 1,000 paperbacks out there about our sufferings in this life and things that have happened to people and all of us, and nobody knows the trouble I've seen, right? But God's chosen people persevere, and though we may curse the darkness, we keep moving and looking for the light. You know what? Nothing is worthwhile if darkness is all there is. Nothing makes any sense unless God visits his own. Nothing is real without this God who puts on flesh and becomes one of us on earth. He came to Job in a whirlwind. He came to us in a manger. He comes and he dies that we might live. He is here today as solid as the stuff of this building is made of, and as invisible as the air that we are all breathing right now. He has some questions for us as we come to share the Lord's Supper together today. Where were you when I chose you? Who made you judge of my people, any of my people? Are you about my business? Do you see me in the events today, in your life and the world around us? Will you worship the Creator instead of the creation? Do you love me more than all? Can you see beyond these days on earth? Will you trust me with your life? When God asks you a question, he's really not looking for information. These are really tough questions. And we cannot always answer a ready yes, for like Job, like his chosen, our vision and our dreams are small, and we don't know what's going on behind the scenes. Remember the bees. There's more going on than meets the eye, like Job. We don't know about the conversations behind the scenes. We don't know about the greater plans of God. Remember the bees. All we have is his promise to be with us and his record of grace. All we have is a manger and a cross and an empty tomb. But we also have the Word of God when he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." And as we come to communion today, it might be good to ponder some of the questions that I spoke to you just a couple minutes ago.